Amen. Thank you, ladies. Little people are heading now. And we're turning to Psalm chapter number 5. Psalm number 5. Well, I've really enjoyed the music this evening. I love the old hymns, especially when we have the Lord's table. It seems like we focus on hymns that are about Christ's sacrifice, and they just speak to my heart. Hymns like the Old Rugged Cross. Appreciated the choir special this evening, and then the special music, the duet, that was wonderful. Praise the Lord for the truths that we can sing about. Music is powerful. It etches into our soul in a way in which is not lost. I'm thankful for the truths that we can communicate through the Word of God. Psalm chapter 5 this evening. Psalm chapter 5 is very similar to Psalm chapter 4 in that we see David's heart. Psalm chapter 4, as we looked at last week, he talked about approaching God, standing in awe and sinning not. He talked about his holiness and our pursuit of holiness before a holy God. And as we come into chapter number 5, again, it's to the chief musician upon Nehiloth, which is a musical instrument. So this psalm was put to music. David, again, we see again his heart as he begins to take another step. Last week he talked about approaching God and his holiness, and now he says, listen, there is a difference between the wicked and the righteous. There's a difference between how God views that. And we have a beautiful psalm before us in the fact of us understanding the perspective of God. I think it was Abraham Lincoln. I think at some point a general said to him in the midst of the Civil War, and he said something about God being on our side, and Abraham Lincoln stopped and said, no, he said it's more important for us to be on God's side. And though that is someone would say, well, you're just trifling over perspectives, but God's perspective is something that we should put value in. And in these passages such as what is before us tonight, we get to see how God sees things, and that is important because we are blinded many times by this world and this world system and our flesh. We're blinded by the tempo of life and the distractions of materialism, and we begin to think with a worldly philosophy. Humanism has invaded and infiltrated into our churches, and it's good for us to knock off the cataracts of the world, if you will, and to see clearly with the eye of faith and be able to understand how God communicates himself to you and I and how he portrays himself and what he likes and what he does not like. And we see that before us in this psalm. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll jump into the text this evening. Father, I pray that you bless these next few moments as we examine this passage, and then also as we turn over to 1 Corinthians and remember the instruction that you gave to Paul concerning this wonderful ordinance before us. And Father, I pray that all that's done would glorify thee. I pray that you guide my heart and my lips, that I'd only say those things that please you. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see in this passage is David's pursuit for God. Verse number 1, it says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Again, we see David approaching God by requesting an audience. This is very similar to chapter 4. David does not come before God's throne with any nuance of hubris. He does not in any way believe that it is his own standing or his own works or his own righteousness or his pedigree or maybe even his background or even his calling as a king that allows him access to the throne of God. He comes before God in humility and asks for an audience. We would show that type of deference. We would show that type of respect, that same kind of decorum, even in today's society. We would request an audience with someone of great influence, whether it be a CEO or whether it be a president or whether it be a king or whether it be an ambassador, someone who had rank, someone who had authority, we would request. We would not demand. Even though we look at our government or governmental buildings as being the people's house, you still have to get an invitation many times to sit down with its inhabitants. And you definitely have to get an invitation to sit down with the president, all right? You're not just going to walk up to the door, knock twice and just enter like it's your home. No. And you know, when it comes to who God is, though He is our Father, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and though we are the children of the King, and though we can come before God and His throne with boldness, and the idea there is confidence based on what Christ has done for us, we still should come in our attitude of humility. And we should still have a heart that beseeches God for an audience to us. I'm thankful that God has so designed our relationship that He has required Himself, if you will, to hear us if we're right with Him. But even though God would communicate that aspect in His Word, and though we have that relationship with God, we still would never assume upon the grace of God, and we shouldn't assume upon His grace. So we ask God to listen to His words. He asked God to consider His groanings, the idea of meditation there. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been to this place, but have you ever prayed and been so heavy of heart you didn't even really know how to say what was on your heart? The Bible tells us in those moments the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Even when we don't have the words to say, even when we cannot put into language, even the language of our hearts, what is going on in our lives, God understands the very groanings of our being. He says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." In David's pursuit, he reveals his dependence. Again, this is another demonstration or illustration of his humility. A child is another illustration of this very concept. Kids, they have no pride when it comes to dependence upon their parents, right? They have no qualms in letting a whole room know that they want their mom or their dad in that moment, right? They don't understand the decorum, right? No, you're not supposed to lose it emotionally in this moment. We're all eating supper in Cracker Barrel, right? Don't lose it. But no, a child can have something go wrong. It doesn't work out right. And they can immediately burst into tears. And all they want is to be embraced by their mom or their dad. And they're going to let everybody know. And they don't care what you think. So it is with David here. He's depending on God. He's praying to God. Not to some other man, not to some other solution, not to his own mind, not to his own abilities. He's praying to God and he's reaching out to heaven with the cry of his heart. And he's reaching out to his King and his God. Boy, what a beautiful picture there. That David, as the king, anointed by God, called by God to be the king of Israel, during what we would consider the golden years of Israel, David and Solomon. And yet, here is the king, and he's focusing on his king, which was God Almighty. He goes on, he says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. I will look up." Now, there have been times in my life where I've had my devotions in the evening. I like having my devotions in the morning. I think we have to realize this. David did not have a copy of the Word of God probably till he became king. And even then, it would have been the Old Testament that was available to him at that moment. All right. Now, what did David have? Well, David was a young Jewish boy, and most Jewish boys during this time period would have memorized the Pentateuch. That's hard for us to understand or even to grasp. To think that the first five books of the Bible could be memorized by young Jewish lads, but that's what was done. And David would lay out in the pastures tending the sheep, and in his mind he would rehearse those scriptures and meditate upon those scriptures that he had memorized. David here begins and he starts to talk about how that in the morning, as he starts his day, in the morning he's going to direct his prayer and look up. If you think about the passages or the verses that God used David to record that speak to his devotional life, very rarely do you see any verses on reading the Word of God. Again, because when David was a shepherd boy, he probably did not have a copy of the Word of God with him in the pasture, in the field. But you'll see a lot of David's devotional life mentioned through the idea of meditation and prayer. And so in the morning, he was establishing relationship with God. He was starting his day by what? Not focusing on all that is before him, on all the cares of this world. Now, obviously, as a young shepherd boy, it wasn't as probably his life was not filled with as much care as it would have been as a king. Now, I'll say this, killing a bear and a lion with your bare hands, that could make for some anxious moments, all right? I've had some run-in with some bears. I remember one year I was turkey hunting early in the morning, and I had my cell phone out, and I looked up, and I see this bear coming through the saplings, and I was calling with my turkey calls, and I thought, well, I'll just see how close this thing will get. And it got about from me to Charles from me, and about that time, out come from behind it a little cub, and I got scared. The bear didn't bother me because I had a shotgun that had some bird shot in it, a turkey shot, but enough to scare him off if it was a young, and it wasn't a big bear, it was 200 pounds, and normally an adolescent bear, 200 pounds, they're not going to mess with you, especially if you have turkey shot, you can, you know, at least sting them with it. But when that cub come around the backside of that mama bear, I thought, boy, you have done something stupid. And on the video, I jumped to my feet and I had my diaphragm call in my mouth a turkey. And what came out of my mouth sounded like some type of dying chicken. All right, wah, wah, wah. I mean, it was horrible. All right, it was horrible. And I look back on that video and laugh because I was recording, but it scared me to death. But I've never had a run-in where I felt my life actually threatened. But here David had had some moments that brought, I'm sure, some type of care or anxiety, but how that had exponentially increased to be a king, right? Where you're not just tasked with the responsibility of sheep, now you're tasked with the responsibility of a kingdom. And David had a busy life. David had many cares. David experienced some great hardship. David experienced some great betrayal in his life. And yet, what do we see here in the heart of David, penned by David's hand, by inspiration? We see him in the morning not focusing on all he had to do, but making sure that his focus was on God, starting his day out. I love that statement, and we'll look up. I'll tell you what, your upward look will directly affect your outward look. If you have the wrong upward look, you will have the wrong outward look. And I would say this, you can't clearly see what's before you in the outward look until you have focused on the upward look. And that's exactly what David did. David made these statements in the book of Psalms, and we'll get to these, but Psalm 55 and verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And David spoke of having a consistent prayer life that morphed through the day, if you will, in every nuance of the day, whether it was the morning, the evening, the noon, he was continually talking to God. We see Psalm 88, verse 13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord. In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. The idea of preventing thee has the idea not to stop God, but to meet God. And so he's saying, listen, in the morning my prayer will meet the Lord. And so we see David's pursuit for God. We see David's perception of God. He says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Now remember, we're looking at Hebrew poetry. And in Hebrew poetry, there is synonymous parallelism. And what that means is David will say multiple statements that are very similar, and he's trying to describe something from every facet, right? They're to be placed, if you will, on top of each other, and we're to see the similarities so we get a more exhaustive understanding of the concept of which he's teaching. And so, for instance, when they have the idea of pleasure and wickedness, God, right? God does not have pleasure in wickedness. The same idea would be that evil, all right, wickedness and evil, dwelling in pleasure would be the same concept there. And we know that evil does not dwell with God. Now, sometimes in our human perspective, We'll look at something that's wrong and we'll try to find that silver lining. We'll say, well, that's pretty bad, but at least this happened, right? And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. I think that's the way that we're made, right? But that's not how God is made. God does not look at any type of wickedness and have any delight in it. There is nothing that's wicked that God desires or that God is pleased with. God hates iniquity. God hates evil. And there's nothing that dwells in the presence of God that is evil. It cannot touch Him. It cannot rub off on Him. I was doing a little painting this past week, and I don't know if you ladies have this dilemma, but I know I do. Maybe other men do too, but I came and I was in a pair of pants and a shirt, and I kind of painted, and I got a little paint on me, which I knew that was going to happen. But it's the dilemmas the next day, right? What do I wear? Well, do I mess up a whole other pair of pants and a shirt? Why, no. You just wear the same thing. You're in your painting clothes, you know? And some of you are looking at me kind of funny, but that's kind of how it works in my mind, right? And when you're painting, many times you're going to actually get something on you. It's going to, whether it's a roller and little tiny pin drops on you, or you get it on your hands and you wipe it on your pants, all right? There's just an aspect of this life that seems to smudge us, if you will, because we wander through the filth of a wicked, cursed world. But that does not happen to God. Sin, wickedness, evil, it does not stick to God. It does not dwell. He does not like it. There's no positive side to it. God is holy. He goes on and he says, verse number 5, he says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. And then he says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, I think it's important for us to see what God says here, not to human-splain it, if you will, away. We like to say, well, God hates sin and He loves the sinner. I believe that God does love mankind. In fact, God loves mankind so much that He sent His only begotten Son. And how do we differentiate between those that work iniquity and the idea that God loves the world? That's a concept that's very difficult for us who are mortal to completely grasp the divine mind. But I'll tell you this, God doesn't just hate sin, God hates the sinner. At least that's what it says right here. And thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God's wrath is upon them. God's condemnation. In fact, John chapter 3 tells us we are condemned already because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Our sin has condemned us. God hates the sin. And God hates sin so much that those that work sin are already condemned. We already deserve hell. From the moment that we're born, we deserve hell. In sin, we're shapen in iniquity, the Bible says. In our mother's wombs, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. And God's wrath and condemnation will be our end if we are not intercepted by His grace. The fool is not going to stand in the sight of God. There is no human being that's going to live the life of a fool and live the life in rebellion to God that shakes his fist at God and says, I will do my own thing. The fool that says there is no God, or as you look at it in the text, no God, right? The fool that rebels against God is not going to stand in the day of judgment. Sometimes I think, and we see David even in the throes of controversy in his mind, talk about why do the heathen rage. And he talks about why does it look like that the heathen always get away with things. We think of verses that say, you know, sin is fun for a season. We have to remember that sometimes a season is a whole lifetime. But a lifetime on this earth compared to an eternity of torment is nothing. It's nothing. And there is no fool that's going to live a foolish, godless life and stand before God and give any type of reason or any type of explanation that God's going to say, oh, okay. No, the wrath and condemnation of God will fall on that person. And I want you to tell you something, that what we believe, we will win. Right? We've read the back of the book. Jesus is coming again. When we think about the winning side, when we think about what is righteous and what is right, it's found here in the perspective of God, not in the perspective of the fool. He goes on, he says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." God hates the lying. God hates the violent men. God hates the deceitful men. We live in a world that is full of deceit, that's full of violence, that's full of lying. And I don't think we even... I don't like to say that I'm a conspiracist, but I look at this world today and I see where we are, and it just seems like, you know, all of us have seen these memes since COVID. It's like all the conspiracies have come true, right? It's fascinating. We live in a world where there is great wickedness and sin in high places. I just don't have a hard time believing that the God of the little g God of this world, Satan, has polluted the minds and has empowered men to be able to bring about great wickedness in the world in which we live. And God hates that foolishness that would stand against Him. We were talking about, I talked about this Wednesday night, but our conversations in the car have been about this book that Judah read, Stephen Hawking. And you know, I told the boys this morning, I believe, as we were driving in, we were talking about just the perspective of man, that a guy like that doesn't have a problem believing in the metaverse, but he can't believe in the supernatural heaven and hell. He can believe in outrageous theories, right? But he won't believe, and that doesn't seem a contradiction to him, right? To believe in something that's so far-fetched that it's just the imagination of man, as opposed to the divine revelation of God, he would look at this and say it was mystical. He would say it was magical. He would say that it was fairy tales, but yet he can believe in things that he puts his mind towards that can never be proven, or at least won't be proven. And that's the foolishness of man. And I told the boys this afternoon, I said, here's the thing. If all you have is intelligence and you don't have biblical wisdom, you're just a clever devil. That's all you are. And God looks at that kind of foolishness and He scoffs at it. He laughs at it. He's going to laugh them into derision, the Bible says. Psalm 101 and verse 7, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Psalm 140 and verse 13, "Sure that a righteous shall give thanks unto my name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." The fool's not going to stand, but those that are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that are the children of God, who have biblical wisdom, though the world may see them as the foolish things, though the world may label us as ignorant, though the world may label what we believe as the crutch for weak-minded people, God says they're fools, not us. We see David's passion for God. Look what it says in verse 7. "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple." Now, some have said, well, it says temple here, so it couldn't have been David that wrote this because the temple had not been built. But in the Hebrew, this word here used for temple is also used to describe the tabernacle as well. It's the same thing of the word house. Both the word used for house is both used and directed at the tabernacle as well as the temple. And so I believe David here is really referencing the tabernacle, or really the abode of God, during that dispensation. And in contrast to the wickedness that he describes in verse number 6 and verse number 5, in contrast to that, David is saying, listen, I'm not going to be like that. I don't want to be like the fool that can't stand before you. I don't want to be someone that you hate. I don't want to be someone who's speaking lies and is violent and deceitful. He says, no, I am going to, in humility, fall prostrate before your mercy. Now, he doesn't say he's going to come into the house of God or the abode of God in his own righteousness or by his own credentials. No. He says he's going to come into God's house and he's going to embrace the multitude of God's mercy. Boy, that's important for us to identify with this evening. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? We need God's mercy every day. Every day. And if a day goes by where you don't acknowledge that, at least in your heart, that's a day that's been wasted. And the mercies of God are fresh and anew every day. The Bible says, great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you thankful that God is faithful in his mercy? David relies on the mercy of God. He says, in thy fear, in that reverence, that reverential awe, in that intrepidation that would fill the soul and motivate David to be devoted and disciplined, he says, I will worship towards thy holy temple. David here, the idea, the word for worship is to bow down. David was going to do obeisance to the presence of God. David was going to humble himself before God, because David understood that you could be the greatest king in this earthly system. You could have all the wealth of this earthly system. You could have all the power and the prominence of this worldly system, this earthly system. But if you did not have God, if you were not in agreement with God, if you were not in God's pleasure, if you were the fool, then you had lost. You had lost. David shows us his heart and his passion for God. Then he makes all of this, or brings all of this to an application here as we see David's plea for God. He says, lead me. I'm often reminded as I pastor that I do not know tomorrow. We need God's leading. The gentle leading of the shepherd to help us make the next right decision. David wants God to lead him. He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. He says, now, I don't want to walk the path of the right of the unrighteous. I don't want to follow the footsteps of those that you abhor. I don't want to be on the same road going in the same direction as those that you hate. He says, no, lead me down the path of righteousness. Lead me down a path that pleases you. He goes on, he says, make thy way straight before my face. In another psalm, David cries out to God and says, lead me in a plain path, O Lord. You know, I hate true and false answers or questions, because you got 50-50 chance you're going to get it wrong. And you know, you get into some of these things where they give you like the double negative, right? I hate that about English, right? Is a triple negative negative, right? Does it switch back? Is it an odd number of negatives or an even number of negatives, right? I like Greek. It doesn't matter how many negatives you pile on it. It just gets more negative, right? One negative, ooh. Two negatives, ume. You know, it's bad, right? In English, it goes back and forth. We're so confused. And you get to this, like, true and false question. And I have no idea. Like, I know the answer. I can tell you where it is on the page. But I don't know because I'm confused the way you're asking it. I hate them. I'm like that. They're tricky. I believe that God does not want His will to be tricky for us. The connection, or if you will, the illustration that we have to fall back on is the idea of a just father. You know, when I give my boys instruction, I want them to understand clearly what I'm saying. I don't want to make it a Rubik's Cube of instruction. I want to make it something that's very clear, concise, something that they can understand if they put half an ounce of effort into listening. Now, sometimes they don't listen, right? That's their fault. But I want to put it out there so that it's as clear, crystal clear, and as concise as possible. And if I would do that as a human father, wouldn't God do that as a righteous heavenly father? And David is calling upon God that he would just make his will and his path straight before him so that it is obvious, so that it is easy to follow. And I believe if we will ask God for that kind of guidance, he will give it to us. He says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat, again, we see the parallelism here. Their mouth, what they're saying, right? The deceitfulness that's inside of them. Their throat, what they're saying again, right? It brings death, is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. This is the way of the wicked, is you can't believe a word they say. He's saying, God, you are truth. You are righteous. You will lead in a clear, honest way, as opposed to the wicked who will promise me everything and never deliver. And then David says this, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. David here offers an imprecatory prayer on these his enemies. And David had enemies. You know what David was praying? David was praying that the design of God would be brought to fruition. There's a whole debate on imprecatory prayers. We're not going to get in that tonight. It is fascinating to me. This is not the only imprecatory prayer that David prays within the book of Psalms. But David is praying according to the design of God, not some selfish desire. He's not praying some vindictive prayer so that he can get a pound of flesh. You know what he's praying? He's praying that God will be exalted and glorified by meeting out and fulfilling that which he has declared in the design that he has set forth. He says in verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Oh, friend, don't you realize this is the fruit, this is the harvest of a dependence on God, is that we can walk through this life no matter what happens. We can walk through it with rejoicing, with singing, with joy. Why? Because God is our shield and God is our protection. And that when we have His favor, we know, because we are walking in His design, we know that God will never do anything that is not for our good and His glory. This is an Old Testament verbalization of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, for Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. Now, he's not saying that the righteous are never going to go through hard times. Job would speak to the opposite. But David is communicating that what God brings to the heart is more valuable, even in hard times, than the foolishness of the wicked. And it's definitely something that's more valuable or more desired than the end of the wicked, which is their destruction. Which may not come in their lifetime, but it will come in eternity. David desires the blessing of God. David desires the favor of God. David desires the protection of God. David desires the joy of the Lord. And these should be our desires. Oh, that we, like David, would pursue God. That we would understand God's perspective on the righteous and the wicked. That we would have a passion for God and that we would cry out to God and plea for Him to be our stay. David, it's passages like this that help us understand why God called him a man after His own heart. Now this evening as we transition and head into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to have a brief word of prayer, and at that time I'll have our